Today's scripture reading is Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered. You are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, but yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands."
Children haven't gone for children's church yet. Now is your time. The rest of you can flip your Bibles open to that passage that Olivia read for us this morning, Psalm chapter 90. Lord, let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. May the Lord our God show us his approval and establish the work of our hands. Yeah. Establish the work of our hands. We've been looking at the characteristics of passion for the last few sermons now, talking about passion in the life of a Christian. I would like to start this morning with a little conversation that I had a little while ago with a friend of mine. He was asking me what I'm going to preach on after I'm done Galatians, after we've all been sufficiently unshackled. And I said I was going to thinking about, at that point, preaching a topical sermon series on passion. I don't normally like to preach topical sermon series. I like to be exegetical. Scott and I both went to the same seminary, and so I was just turning the pages while you were preaching about the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. It is incredible to me that we have this. People died so that we could have this in a language that we could read, in words that we could understand. We can never take for granted how important it is to have the very words of God that we can open up at any given moment, at any given time. And so I'm talking to this friend of mine about passion and how, what I'm researching and what I'm finding as I'm reading God's Word and some of the other things that I'm reading that are just getting me all jazzed up. I'm explaining it to him passionately, right? And he looks at me and he gives me a bit of a shrug. And he says to me, "I don't think that I've been passionate about anything in my life." What a sad statement. What a sad comment on a life. So I start to probe a little further, you know, just kind of asking him some questions, seeing how he feels about some of the things that most of the rest of us get at least moderately excited about, right? Does he have goals for his life? Does he have something that he wants to accomplish? Does he have a place of ministry? Does he have a place where he goes, where he knows that Jesus has put him there in order for him to be salt and light, a place where he makes an actual difference? Like, you guys have that in your life, right? Do you have a place of ministry? How does he feel about his wife, the woman that God gave him, the marriage that he's been working on for umpteen years? What does he feel about his family and his children? And what's he good at? What does he love to do? I'm asking him all these questions, and I'm getting nothing. nothing. He wasn't lying to me. This guy is utterly devoid of passion. But you know, when I think about people who are successful, by almost any means that you measure success, successful people love what they do. Russell Crowe, who won an Academy Award for Best Actor, recently said in an interview, "The bottom line is that I actually love the job of acting. I have a great passion for it." Canadian astrophysicist Jamie Matthews, who was interviewed last year just before the Perseid meteor shower, said this: "There is something magical about the night sky." Well, yeah, that's God's work. Thanks for noticing. "I love astronomy and research." Like, this guy loves looking at stars and reading books. Like, okay, cool. Author J.K. Rowling says, "I love writing these books." Some of you love reading those books. Others of you, I read them. Whatever. Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps says, "Swimming is my job and I love it." James Dyson, who invented the vacuum cleaner, no he didn't, he says this: "I love vacuum cleaners and I will love them until the day that I die." I love that quote. You can just imagine when he passes away that he's going to be cremated, right? And then someone's just going to go over and suck him up and he'll be happy with that because that's his passion. And not just famous people either, right? I mean, all of you, raise your hand if you've never been to school. Okay, that's all of us. You've been to school. Awesome. You've probably had at some point a teacher in your school years who just loved teaching and just loved kids, right? Like you could remember their name, Mrs. Allen from grade 2, 1972, I think, right? They make a huge difference when they love their jobs. And yet, when you think back about your school years, you probably had at least one teacher who didn't. Right? Like they were just dialing it in, right? Maybe you've seen this recent video on Facebook that's making the rounds right now. There's this class valedictorian, high school graduation, and she's giving this speech in San Diego, and she begins her speech by praising all the teachers and educators who impacted her life so positively, but then her speech takes a turn, and she goes on to actually roast some of the teachers who didn't impact her life positively, including one teacher who apparently showed up to class regularly intoxicated and was actually arrested by the police one day. Now, whether this class valedictorian was right to stand up at a graduation ceremony and say these things to kind of publicly out people and be that critical, that's what the internet right now is debating. All the SJWs are typing away madly, right? But my point is this: that girl knew when she looked at her teachers who had passion and who didn't, right? If you're just dialing it in on a regular basis, people are going to see that. So I want to ask you this morning to think about what you do. Do you love what you do? Do you have a passion for it? We've been delighted this summer to see our son, Matt. He played guitar this morning. That's one of our kids. Proud of him, kind of. Working at landscaping, okay? New job for him, and there's elements of the job that are difficult. He comes home some nights exhausted, goes to bed at like 9 o'clock, but he loves his job. And because he's passionate about it, he's getting pretty good at it. And so we're really hoping that there's going to be some landscaping that's going to happen in our yard as well as a result of that. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I was reminiscing with this friend about the 20 years that we were in Osler, and one of the things that I miss most about Osler is I drove a school bus in Osler. I don't know if you knew that about me or not. I loved being a bus driver. I loved driving the bus. I loved the kids. I was passionate about it, and I did it well. It hasn't worked out for me to do that here. This church needs more of my time, so it's something that I've given up. But I was passionate about driving a school bus. And I have to tell you something that you might think is weird, because I know some of you, like, I invite you to come and share a ministry moment for 10 minutes and you quake in your boots. I love public speaking. I love preaching. Other parts of being a pastor are a little bit more difficult for me. So if you want me to come visit, like, sometimes you need to give me a ring and tell me to come visit. But there is something to me that is amazing about this privilege that I have to spend this amount of time every week reading the living, active Word of God that goes forth and does not return to God void. Reading that, studying it, and seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to your people? And how can I be a part of that? I love that. Encouraging you here every week for a half hour or more, and doing that. I just love preaching. What about you? Do you love what you do? Do you have a passion for it? Or are you a little bit more like my passionless friend? How did he get that way in life? What happens to us that we can so easily tend to lose our passion, to find our zeal flagging? The things that used to get us up in the morning no longer excite us. We lose heart and we give up. We live our years beneath God's wrath, and we end our lives with a groan. Why does passion die? We started out this morning reading Psalm 90. My sermon is a little bit more of a topical sermon today. I want to look at some of the passion killers that are at work in our lives. Some of the things that cause us, as the followers of Jesus, to stop growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now and forever. Things that keep us or prevent us or slow us down from becoming zealous for the Lord. The passion killers. And because it's a topical sermon, I want to just take a moment and pray, if you'll allow me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a passionate God. And I thank you that it was said of Jesus that zeal for your house consumed him, and that you are looking for people of passion. So I pray this morning, as we look at Scripture and as I speak, I pray that you would speak and that I would simply get out of the way. Your people would hear your voice. Amen. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are at least five passion killers that are working in your life right now. When you're honest enough with yourself to be honest with yourself, you're probably going to see at least some of these passion killers silently working their deadly design in your life right now. So let's take a look. Number one, passion killer number one, is that our culture, our society, our world is passive. Our world likes to kill passion. Culture is an expression of a collective worldview, and the worldviews are deeply affected by sin and death and decay, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, like Scott said, and Cain, even though he didn't play violent video games. We are all affected by this. The world tries to squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by renewing our mind. That reminds us that the default setting in our planet is passivity. They want to kill passion. Our world drifts along aimlessly through life, no purpose, no sense of direction. It's like the atheist at a funeral, all dressed up and nowhere to go, right? It's just, there's no direction. The God of this world has blinded their minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Dr. John Maxwell says this: in our society today, a lack of passion is a greater problem than materialism. I love Psalm 90. I'm pretty sure that Moses wrote this in the middle 40 years of his life when he was in the desert wilderness, right? Not during the first 40 years of his life when he was still a young man dreaming big dreams in Pharaoh's court. Not in the last 40 years of his life where God equipped him and called him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. No, I'm pretty certain that he wrote Psalm 90 during those middle 40 years of his life. On the run, in exile, a shepherd out in the wilderness, wandering aimlessly without purpose or passion, and wondering if it was ever going to come back to him. Surrounded by people who were living mouth to mouth, day by day, eking out an existence, not even thinking about passion, not thinking beyond their next meal, slowly excruciating day by excruciating day, having his passion ebb away by the influence of the world around him. That's when this psalm was written. The Apostle Paul had a lot of passion, right? Paul's a pretty passionate guy. You can read it in Scripture. Planted a lot of churches. Wrote a lot of our New Testament. A pretty successful life. Yet when Paul goes to one of the greatest cities of the ancient world, to the city of Athens, he cannot plant a church in a city that kills passion. Read Acts chapter 17. Paul comes to this great city of Athens and he preaches this incredible sermon, a whole series of sermons combining the very best of Athenian philosophy with Jesus and the Word of God, leading them to the Scripture, and yet only a few are converted in Athens. No church is planted there. The city of Athens kills passion. You see, the Stoic philosophers have the field in Athens, and they are consummate passion killers. We have no letter to the Athenians in our New Testament because no church is planted. The prevailing philosophy in Athens is, I will let what you say touch my mind, but I will not allow it to touch my heart. The passive culture killed passion. It's no different in our world today. People are passionate, sure, but they're passionate about all the wrong things, right? Our world, our society, our culture kills passion. And if you're not committed to going against the flow, you're going to get caught up in this tide of apathy that carries most people along, unheeding, unreflecting, uncaring, unconscious. I just want to live until I die. Chuck Swindoll says, if you are not consciously reflecting on your life, then it isn't very long before you're going to accept mediocrity. Let me ask you this morning, are you okay with mediocrity? Is 51% adequate? Are you okay with just okay? If you are, you're missing out on the very best that life has to offer, because the most rewarding lives are the lives that are lived passionately. The people that we remember and admire, the ones who stick out from the crowd, are the ones who refuse to accept the passivity of the world around them and choose instead to soar, to love, to dance, to dream. Passion. Passion killer number one is the world around us. Passion killer number two is the world within us. It's called the flesh, right? Every single one of us, without exception, has this need to be accepted, to be approved of, to be thought well of by someone, right? When people say nice things about you, it just makes your life. But some of us, we fall into this habit of blowing that need way out of proportion, and we start to use it as a gauge to evaluate potential future action. If I do this, will it earn me more approval and affection? If I don't do this, will it earn me less, right? We start to use that as a litmus test, and it's not supposed to be that way. Acceptance and approval are always just the happy byproducts of doing the right thing. But we've been taught this since we were kids, right? Think back to your high school days. For some of you, that was a long time ago, right? They still had high schools back then. But think back on that. Who were the people that got picked on? They were the ones who were different from everyone else, right? The ones who stood out, the ones who did not conform to the majority. And so most of us, we just learned to blend in with the crowd so that we wouldn't get hurt. We were afraid to pursue any passion that might make us different from the crowd, because those were the ones, the different ones. Those were the ones who were criticized, mocked, maligned, and jeered. And mysteriously and subtly and surely, our need to be accepted actually morphed into this need to avoid criticism. You just can't live life passionately without occasionally facing criticism. But the attack culture of the internet has only intensified this problem. You cannot say what you really think because you're going to be attacked. And so you say nothing. And your passion slowly and silently dies. Poet E.E. Cummings says, "To be nobody but yourself in a world that is doing its best day and night to make you everybody else means to fight the hardest battle which any human being can fight and to never stop fighting." Moses ran away from Egypt because he cared too much what other people thought. He cared too much about what Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought. He cared too much about what his fellow Israelites thought. But here in Psalm chapter 90, Moses is starting to get it. And Moses shows us the secret to defeating this particular passion killer. This need that we have for acceptance and approval, the way that you defeat it is by redirecting it. You make it so that the one person whose acceptance and approval matters to you is the one person sitting on the throne who will one day judge your entire life and say to you, "Well done, my faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." That's whose acceptance and approval matters. Alone in the wilderness with his passion ebbing away, Moses redirects his need for acceptance and approval from people to God, his maker. Oh, Lord, throughout all the generations, you have been our home. The acceptance and approval of one is all that you need. Passion killer number three is time, right? We're not getting any younger. I'm at that point in my life where I'm starting to see this a little more clearly. 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. Some of you guys are going, yeah, I remember 80. It's in the rearview mirror. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we're gone. That verse used to be incomprehensible to me, right? I was this young whippersnapper all on fire for the world, thinking I was going to grab the planet by the tail and just have everything go my way. I mean, I was young. I had my whole life ahead of me. But I'm starting to get this verse just a little bit more every day that goes by. Apathy increases with age. There's all sorts of biological and physiological studies that actually back up this fact. A recent study published in Neurology magazine tied the shrinkage in the brain directly to an increase in apathy among the elderly. In other words, you get to be a certain point, I think it's 21, where your brain cells die off faster than they're being recreated. And so for the rest of your lives, from 21 onwards, you're slowly losing gray matter. Your brain is shrinking. And they've directly tied in physiologically that this leads to apathy. It's not just psychological. It's not just that, been there, done that sort of a thing that some grumpy old people get into. No, there's actual biological changes that happen to you over time that can affect your passion. Chuck Swindoll warns, watch out for those long, dull, middle-aged years of prosperity and adversity. They kill more egos than all other years combined. And our Bibles, oh man, our inspired Word of God, it's filled with stories of people who started out so well, so on fire for the Lord, strong and passionate, and yet somewhere along the way they lost their passion. Think about King Saul, Solomon, Gideon, the judge, Samson, King Hezekiah, Amaziah, Azariah, Asa, Noah, Jehu, Jeroboam. The list goes on and on and on. We're going to be talking about how to increase passion in spite of your aging in next week's sermon series, next week's sermon, but for today, let me just encourage you that you need to realize that your apathy will increase as you age, but that there are many things that you can do to slow down and even reverse that trend in your life. It begins by recognizing the challenge. Age is a passion killer. The fourth passion killer in our lives is misdirected purpose. When you really look at your own life, I mean, seriously, we live for ourselves. Even most of us Christians, if you evaluate our time management and where we direct the majority of our money or our energies or our thinking, we are living for ourselves. We plan our holidays and our vacations for ourselves, for our pleasure. We marry not out of obedience to God, but for ourselves because we're in love. And then we wonder why those marriages are so difficult to sustain. We have children for ourselves, and then we try to foist off onto them all of our own failed dreams of youth and achievement. We plan and save, invest in retirement plans for ourselves. We squander these short little lives by living them selfishly. We have no purpose beyond ourselves, and therefore we have no message to give to our world. Moses recognizes this selfishness within himself. And he says, Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so that we might sing for joy all the days of our lives. He recognizes that living for himself is pointless and passionless, and that he needs something deeper, something lasting, the unfailing love of an everlasting God. True joy in life, George Bernard Shaw writes, is being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being thoroughly worn out before you're thrown onto that scrap heap. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. Guy wasn't even a Christian, and he got it, right? You need to have a purpose in your life that is a mighty one. If you want to fight against the loss of passion in your life, figure out what your purpose is and pursue it relentlessly. I'll help you out with that. Romans 8:29. God's purpose for your life. God knew his people in advance. He chose you to become like his son, Jesus, so that his son Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has a purpose for your life. He chose you. His plan is that you're going to learn and change and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until you start looking and thinking and acting and talking more and more and more like Jesus. That's God's plan and purpose for your life. That's what's on God's to-do list for you today. to satisfy you with his unfailing love expressed to you fully in Jesus Christ, so that you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, so that he'll redeem your life and you will sing for joy all the rest of your days. That's what God wants to do with your life. What are you planning that compares to that? Like, seriously. Get a purpose and pursue it passionately. The fifth passion killer. What time is it? This guy's still preaching. The yawn of boredom kills the blossom of passion. That's number five. We've allowed something precious to become familiar to us. This is Satan's greatest strategy in our lives. He doesn't take anything away from us. He just leads us to take the blessings for granted. There's a whole book, Deuteronomy, talks about it. I mean, we all have things like that in our lives, right? I mean, once I was really, really jazzed about the color that we were painting our living room. Mocha cappuccino or something. I don't know. And now I don't even see it, right? My friend that I mentioned earlier was talking with me about the latest failed venture in his life. He says he started it out passionately. He was all excited about it. But somewhere along the way, it just became dull and ordinary and repetitive. I thought it was my calling, he says, but it wasn't. And we all have things like that, right? Sometimes the best way to find out what you're passionate about is to try something you've never tried before, right? You don't know yet if you're passionate about it or not. Learn to play drums. I don't know. Figure something out. Try it and just go for it, right? I mean, there's some of us. Like, some of you have kids, and from a very, very early age, they know exactly what they want to do with their lives, right? They're on this trajectory, right? Those are the seekers, the strivers, sorry. But for the rest of us, we kind of just wander around, and we try a little bit of this, and we try a little bit of that. We're the seekers, right? And a lot more of us, we simply fall into our passion, sometimes on complete accident, simply by trying a bunch of things that we've never tried before until we find one that we love. It's actually how I wound up being a pastor, on accident. And that's fine for most things, but we really must guard ever so carefully against that boredom taking hold in our lives when it's something that's important. Yesterday was Elaine and I's 28th anniversary. We've been in love for 30 years. Whoa. And you know, we know people whose marriages along the way have become dull, listless, repetitive, and boring. That's not us. I'm so glad that's not us. I cannot believe this day how lucky I am that I married her. Like, I won the lottery. And I hope she feels a little bit that way about me most days. I married my best friend, and it's only gotten better over time. And I am not going to allow something that precious to ever become familiar. I want to always be mystified by the fact that she fell in love with me. You know, there's this church in Ephesus, and they started out completely on fire for Jesus. I mean, these guys got it. They were reading scripture. They were in love with the Lord. They were sharing God with their neighbors and their friends, like on fire. And Paul writes to them, and he says, guys, ever since I heard about your strong faith in Jesus and your passionate love for your brothers and sisters, I haven't even stopped giving thanks for you, Ephesians 1:15. Like, guys, in Ephesus, when it comes to this whole love God, love your neighbor thing, you guys are nailing it. You're knocking it out of the park. Well done. Less than 30 years later, you want to know what Jesus says to that exact same church in Ephesus? I know all about your good deeds, people. But here's the thing. You forgot your first love. You've abandoned me. Like, that totally slays me. It eviscerates my heart. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you floating through this life like everybody else around you, too afraid of criticism to go and chase your dreams, losing your passion as time passes, forgetting your purpose in life and the incredible plan that God has for you. I want you to be satisfied with God's incredible love. I want you singing for joy all the days of your life. I want you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I want you to be as passionate for Jesus as Jesus is for you. I don't want to lose passion in my life either. I don't want that for me. I don't want to limp my way toward the finish line looking like everybody else around me, fearful of going against the flow, too afraid of people's criticism and not inspired enough by my Savior, too afraid of getting older but not getting wiser, settling for something less than God's best plan for my life. I don't want that for me. I want to be as passionate for Jesus as he is for me. And I don't want that for this church, for Bridgeway Community Church to just become like every other church out there, going through the motions, meeting on Sundays and having it have zero effect on Monday through Saturday, preaching listlessly, singing funeral songs, afraid to try new things because they might not work or because people might not like it, looking back and saying our best life as a church was in the 50s or the 70s or the 2010s, instead of saying our future is as bright as the promises of God, and we're going to move into that with passion and fire under our feet. I don't want us to lose our passion for Jesus. I want us to grow in it. I want us to become as passionate for Jesus as he is for us. I want us to renew our passion for Jesus. I want us to return to our first love. I want us to say, like Moses says, Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were formed, before you spoke the world into existence, before time began, you are God, everlasting to everlasting. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Let us sing for joy to you all the days of our lives. Let us see your miracles again. Let your children see your glory at work. Renew in us, Lord, a passion for the lost. Renew in us, Lord, a passion for each other. Renew in us, Lord, a passion for you.
From the benediction this morning, I will be reading the last two verses from 2 Peter. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go in peace.